chapter 4. And we will read from verse number 17. Verse 17. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, reading from verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now over, please, to chapter 19 of the same gospel, chapter number 19. Verse number 23. Chapter 19 and verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus, beholding them, said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then answered Peter. Now we remarked earlier on that Peter is found in these in a wonderful way. Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, he which hath followed me in the rejection with the throne of his glory, he also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wives, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." I think we all know that story pretty well. So verse number 9. When they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they that had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many are called, and few are chosen." So therefore, verse number 30, "Many that are first shall be last, and the last first," is really linked with this parable of chapter 20. Because that parable is sandwiched in between those two sayings, verse number 20 or verse 30 of the previous chapter, "Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And then verse number 16 of chapter 20, "So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen." Now the Lord will bless to us reading from his word. And if we can get this finished, well then we will go a little further on into the passage. I take it that the meeting is over approximately at 11 or 12 o'clock. Is that right? Okay. Now, during the week, we were looking at chapter 6. And there's a little word that appeared two or three times. Even more than that, in chapter 6, it was the word reward. Reward. The Lord Jesus said concerning the Pharisees, because they were praying publicly, they've got the reward. To be seen of men was what they wanted. And then concerning praying, because they are praying on giving of alms, again, the very same thing, they have the reward. And then with fasting, they have the reward. But then the Lord also pointed out this, that if you do these things secretly, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So here's a little section that's got to do with reward. Now, we didn't touch that whenever we were looking at that magnificent prayer over the three nights. But nevertheless, this is a subject that is very, very often in Matthew's Gospel. I think Matthew speaks more about reward than the other Gospels would. You see it coming up time and time again, the reward. I have looked at one or two of these passages. I have more in mind. If we can exhaust these ones, I have more in mind. I don't mean that we can exhaust the Scriptures. I don't mean that, but exhaust a little bit that I might know about them. And then we would pass on to other passages. So that the idea of reward comes up very, very often. Now, the saints are often thinking of that, you know. Someone, you know, does a good deed and they say, you know, you'll be rewarded in heaven. And someone else, you know, says, you know, I'm passing through suffering. And, you know, they say, well, now, it'll be all made good on the other side. And we're always talking about reward. And right so. Because this comes out at the judgment seat of Christ and things like that. So here, Matthew especially talks about this thought of reward. He brings it up time and time again. Now, why should Matthew take up this subject of reward so much? Why? Why not leave it to Mark? For after all, Mark is the gospel of the servant. And we would expect that Mark would have more to say about reward because of our service than Matthew. But that's not the case. It is Matthew that talks so much about reward. And I think I could give you the reason why. I want you to think of David and his mighty men. David and his men were in exile. They were suffering reproach, David and his 600 men. Now, those 600 men were up against it. They had forsaken their families. They had forsaken their houses to follow David, some of them. Some of them had their wives with them, but not all of them. And they were suffering loss and reproach. But the amazing thing is this, whenever David finally got the throne, those men had all principal positions. Those men were the very highest in the kingdom. Men like Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and all these wonderful men, they received wonderful positions in the kingdom. And I would say that the more that they suffered reproach, and the more they were faithful to David, the more that David would exalt them and give them position and reward them whenever the kingdom comes. Now that's why Matthew speaks so much about this, because it's the gospel of the king. It's the gospel of speaking about the king. And one day the kingdom is going to be set up. This is now the time of reproach. This is now the time of suffering. But there's a time of reigning coming. There's a time whenever we shall receive our rewards, our position in the kingdom. And that's why Matthew speaks so much about rewards, because he's actually basing the whole thing on the experience of David. You will see how that Matthew refers to David quite a few times, and he's called the son of David more times in Matthew's gospel than in the other gospels. Matthew is linking the Lord Jesus with the king. Here is great David's greater son. That's why we have certain parables in Matthew that have got to do with money, and have got to do with the trading of money down here. We have this parable, for instance, in chapter 20. There's another parable concerning the talents over there in chapter 25. And there's another one concerning the two debtors in chapter 18. Three parables in Matthew's gospel that have all got to do with money. And have all got to do with trading with things down here to receive our interest on the other side. And let me say that these three parables are all peculiar to Matthew's gospel. They're not found in the other Gospels, they're only found in Matthew. They have got to do with the idea of reward. Now, this reward in Matthew's Gospel, if you trace it right through, there's all the passages that I have in mind. Whether we get to them or not, well, it's another question. But let me say that there are four ideas with this rewarding in Matthew's Gospel. Number one is a question of service. Now, that's why I read chapter 4. And that's why I read into chapter 19 and 20. It's got to do with laborers. It's got to do with those that are called to be fishers of men. It's a question of our service. And our service is going to be rewarded. So that's the first thing. But there's another way that Matthew brings in reward, and that is for moral living. Now that's chapter 5. Over in chapter 5 we have the Beatitudes. For they shall be comforted. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For they shall see God. And 8 times over we have for they. Meaning that how they have morally lived down here, they're going to be requited on the other side. Then whenever you come into a little further to chapter 6, where we were looking at the past nights, it is not so much moral living, nor is it either service, but it is holy exercises. It is concerning praying. It is concerning fasting. And the Lord points out that your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. It's not to do with a public thing this time like service, nor public moral testimony to the world outside. It's secret exercises of the soul this time. And again, the thought of reward comes in. And there's one final way that it comes in, which perhaps is the most thrilling of all. And that is in chapter 10. And we'll get that far if we possibly can. I'm sorry I haven't another night to really finish the job with you. But whenever you consider chapter 10, down towards the end, it says this, that if anyone receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, he shall receive a prophet's reward. And if anyone shall receive a righteous man, in the name of a righteous man, he shall receive a righteous man's reward. And he says, if any of you shall give to one of these little ones that believe in me a drink of cold water, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You know what this is this time? Not service. Fellowship. Assistance to those that are serving. Just simply to assist. Just simply to receive them and be one with them in that work. And this is the amazing thing, that the prophet is going out and prophesying that wonderful, wonderful thing. He's a prophet, but I'm not a prophet. But if I agree with the prophet and encourage him and receive him, I get the reward of a prophet too, although I'm not a prophet. And I may not just be as righteous as I would like to be, but if I have fellowship with the righteous man and give him a place in my heart and assist him in whatever way I can, I also get the reward of the righteous man. And even if I just give a drink of cold water to someone who's in the service of the Lord, I shall in no wise lose my reward. This time it's a question of fellowship and service. Now that is amazing. So here are the four different principles under which God is going to reward us all in Matthew's Gospel. First of all, for service that we're going to look at now. And then secondly, for moral qualities. And then thirdly, for holy exercises. And then fourthly, just simply because we assist the Lord's servants in whatever way we can. There it is. Now we're going to look at the first one. Chapter 4 is where it really begins. Here is where these disciples forsook everything. On chapter 19, the Apostle Peter makes reference to that and said, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee." So these two passages are linked together. Here in chapter 4, whenever they were fishing, now you know the story, the Lord Jesus first of all borrowed their boat. He borrowed their boat to preach upon. Then there was a great catch of fish. Then after that, while they had a catch of fish, the like of which they never had before, Luke chapter 5 supplies that information, the Lord said, "Follow me." And they forsook all. They forsook the biggest catch that they ever had in their lives. They left it sitting there for the takers, for anyone that wanted it. And they forsook all, and they followed the Lord Jesus. Here the Apostle Peter makes reference to that. He says, behold, we have forsaken all. We cannot forget that day whenever we were fishing, and you called us, and we followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What kind of reward are we going to get because we forsook all and followed thee? So here those two passages come together. Now let's look at that passage in chapter 4 of Matthew for a moment or two. Let me remind you about it. Here's the first time on record that the Lord Jesus used parabolic language. He uses language very, very much in parables afterwards, but here's the first time he did it. He says, follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. That's parabolic language. To fish for men. He's using the idea, a parable, of course, is to illustrate from something brought alongside. He says, you know, you've just been fishing for fish, but I'm going to now make you to fish for men. Now, the Apostle Peter immediately forsook all, and so did the others, and followed him. Now, if the Lord had said it some other way, if he had said, I will make you a reaper of sheaves, I will make you a reaper in the harvest, that would have been very, very nice. But the Lord did not use that idea. He says, I will make you fishers of men. Now, immediately, Peter and the others knew what that meant. Because fishing wasn't easy, even in the best of circumstances. Sometimes they had to face the elements. Sometimes they had to face mountainous seas, contrary winds. Sometimes the ships, you know, just could not stand it. Sometimes their nets break and they lost their catch. Sometimes they toiled all night and got nothing. And they were toiling while others were sleeping. In other words, the Lord said, I'm going to make you fishers of men, but it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. That's very nice, because the Apostle Peter, knowing that, as for me, not being a fisherman, I would have just followed blindly on. But the Lord does not ask us, as it were, to deceive us. He doesn't deceive anyone. He was letting us know that this pathway of fishing for men was not going to be an easy task, that there's difficulties there. And true enough, they find those difficulties. There the Apostle Peter starts to preach in the book of the Acts, and he throws in the net of the gospel in Acts chapter 2, and he brought in a great, great crowd of fishes for the heavenly shores. What is it? 3,000. He preaches again in chapter 3, and he brings in another 2,000 or 3,000, and then he cast in the net in chapter 4, and there was none saved. None at all. Are you discouraged, Peter? Oh, no. The Lord said, I'll make you fishers of men, you know. You don't catch fish every day, you know. There's some days you don't catch fish. I'm not a bit annoyed. No. You see, he was prepared for it. And then in chapter 5, they took those men and cast them into prison. And they beat them because they were preaching the gospel. Are you annoyed about that, Peter? Oh, no. The Lord told me it wasn't going to be easy. Fisher of men, not going to be easy. See, I was forewarned about the whole thing. The Lord told me about that. Well, so it is with gospel preachers today. Winning souls is not an easy business. People that are going to win souls, they've got to put a lot into it. A lot of prayer, a lot of exercise. They've got to make sure their lives are clean and sanctified. Sometimes they've got to weep over souls before they're saved. People don't get saved easily. That's why whenever you read about Philip the evangelist, he's not called an evangelist until the very last, until you come to chapter 21 of the Acts. It's after he has proved himself for about 20 years or so, and after he has preached in all the cities right through, and was able to bring up his family and keep them from being defiled by the world outside, it's only then that he's called an evangelist. Not at the beginning, but at the end. And he's the only evangelist that you read of in the New Testament. Timothy was told to do the work of an evangelist, but he wasn't actually called by the title of an evangelist. Well, the Apostle Peter reminds the Lord about that point. And how it came by was this. There was a young man who was very rich, the previous part of this chapter 19. And he came along to the Lord and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord, of course, knew that the man was not really sincere. Not as sincere as he could be. And the Lord said, well, you know the commandments. Go
go ahead and keep the commandments. What are they? And the man says, you know, to love the Lord, thy neighbor, thyself. And he says, go and do this. If you want to stand on law, what you do to inherit eternal life, well, if you want to stand on law, well, then do this. And the young man says, everything, all these I've done from I was a youth. Now, that was lies. He may have thought he did, but the word of God is far-reaching. And the Lord said, well, if that be the case, sell everything you have and give to the poor. You don't obviously know, love your neighbors yourself. And the young man went away because he was very rich, sorrowing he didn't want to give up anything. In other words, salvation was not important enough to him to give up anything. Now, God doesn't really ask us to give up anything. Things fall off us. That's what happens. But whenever we get saved, God doesn't ask us to give anything up. But things slide away from us bit by bit once we're saved and we find something better. Well, if this man had turned to the Lord, he would have found, of course, different things. But he was speaking on the principle of law, not on the principle of grace. That's why the Lord answered him as he did. Then the apostle Peter turns around and says, now, we did exactly that. We left a tremendous catch of fish, insomuch that the ships began to sink and the nets began to break. And we left it all to follow thee. What are we going to get in return? Now the Lord took that up and he answered it. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, the regeneration is the new birth of Israel. How that anyone could say there's no future for Israel in a passage like this, I don't know. But in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, and Israel are beautifully restored, you will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You're the apostles of the Lamb. Then he went a wee bit further, because I'm not an apostle. If anyone says they're an apostle today, don't you believe them? There's no apostles today. There's no prophets either, for that matter. So you come along and you say, but I'm not an apostle. Ah, but look, verse 29 brings all the rest of us into it. Everyone that has forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. In other words, God is no man's debtor. God makes it up to us. And everyone that has forsaken, and they see that it starts with property and ends with property, and then of course there's people in between. It starts with houses and ends with land. But in between we have brethren, we have sisters, father, mother, wife, children. That's all the relationships you could mention. I don't think you could. Those are the closest relationships. Now here the Lord is speaking about things and people, that we forsake them for the gospel's sake, for the word of the Lord shall receive 100-fold. Now what does that 100-fold mean? Does that mean in the other side? I could think that it also would have a little reward down here. Again the Lord said, make you fishers of men. In other words, you'll fish. Wouldn't it be lovely to have a bit of reward to see people see? Paul talked about that in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, that he had his reward, and his reward was this, just simply to see people saved. It was reward in itself, worth all the bother, worth all the trouble and trial and all the exercise just to see a soul saved. It was worth it all. Now here, 100-fold. Yes, that's true, someone leaves his brethren, you know, but look at all the nice brethren that they meet who would do anything for them. There's people in Ireland, let me tell you, and people in America too, would give me the last penny they had if they needed it. I know that they would. They would give me the very shirt of their back. I know that. One time I had an accident. I think I'm a pretty good driver, but nevertheless I had an accident. But it wasn't my fault. It was someone else's fault. And I wasn't hurt, but my car was a write-off. And I got all around Ireland. Do you know, before the night was out, I got the offer of 5 cars. And the next day I was offered about 5 more cars, and some of them are far, far better than the car that I had. So I did get a car of a dear brother. And I went the next day, and I collected it, and he told me, it's yours as long as you need it. He says, I have paid for the tax, and I have paid for the insurance, and I filled it up with petrol, and if you're gasoline, you call it, and if you're anywhere near up here, he says, go to such and such a station and get any more gasoline you need on my account. I was not a penny for that car. And so I didn't do that, of course. I put the gasoline in later on. But there was a man very willing to do that, you see. In other words, I had received an hundredfold because, yes, I did leave my brother, left my family very, very often to go and preach here and there and travel about ministering the word. But I'd made so many friends elsewhere. You know, it helps. But I think that the Lord was also looking forward, because inherit everlasting life. Now, that is true to all of us. But to inherit, as it were, greater authority in that life. That brings up another point, the way that the Lord rewards us. But the Lord is going to give Peter a lesson here. I said this morning that every time Peter speaks in Matthew's Gospel, he's going to learn something. And here he's going to learn the real motive for his service. That's why the Lord said, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Because why does a person forsake father, mother, houses, all the rest of it? For to have a throne at the end? That's mercenary. That's what that is. In other words, a real true servant will not have his eye on the reward. In other words, he'd not think of the reward, but to please him that hath called him out of devotion. Peter had missed that point. And so the Apostle Peter said, what shall we have therefore? Oh, Peter, you know so little. Yes, God is going to give. Yes, God's going to give us wonderful positions and authorities and crowns and all the rest of it. That's true. But that should not be the motive why we do things for God. Then he brings in this parable to teach us. Now, I'm going to read this parable, but I'm going to make a few comments about it, so that we see the idea of it coming out. For, that immediately leads to verse number 30 of our previous chapter. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Here's people coming to labor. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now they agreed with him for a penny. They made a mercenary agreement that we will work for a penny, no less. A penny it has to be. So therefore those people are laboring not because the master asked them. They're laboring not because they think the master's a wonderful man, but because they're going to get a penny. That's why they're laboring. Now we come to verse number 3. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give thee. And they went their way. Now again, they had made an agreement, no doubt, penny, whatever was right. In other words, for an hour's work, I get an hour's pay. Whatever is right, I want my rights. Everybody wants their rights. Then verse number 5, and he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. Saith unto them, why stand ye here idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Now I want you to notice something here. Whatsoever is right, that shall you receive, is not in the manuscripts, is omitted. It's omitted in the Revised Version. It's omitted in the Darby's translation. It's omitted in the manuscripts. It is not there. It was a copyist error which was put in because that was found in verse number 5, or verse number 4. And they just simply, without thinking, put the same thing in. It's not there. So if we leave it out, this is what it says. Why stand ye idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Full stop. They went into the vineyard just simply because they were asked. There was no agreement for a penny. There was no agreement for rights or anything else.
They just simply because they were asked.
So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the servant, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. They were mesmerized at this. I've got a penny. I only worked 1 hour, but I've got such a vast reward.
But they didn't do it for the reward. They did it because they were asked in obedience. Not with their eye on the reward at all, but their eye on the Lord. In other words, they loved that master so much and they thought so well of him that whenever he called them, they were willing to go. But they received the reward, and a greater reward correspondingly than the others had got, even though they had labored a long, long time.
And when the first came, they received that they should have received more. They likewise received every man a penny. And then they began to murmur. And they said against the good man of the house, now he's a good man, but they didn't see that, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. Thou hast made them equal unto us, and we have borne the burden and heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? In other words, you labored for the penny. You had your eye on the penny. These other men had their eye on me. Therein lies the difference. And then, of course, the parable goes on to say, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now that's tremendous. Here, sandwiched in between this very difficult parable, well, you can see what it's got to do with the rewards, it's got to do with the previous chapter, where Peter was like the man who labored all day long for an agreement, as it were. He was looking for something in return. Now, I hope that we don't labor with our eye on the reward. I hope that as far as you and I are concerned, we labor out of love to the Master. There the Hebrew servant would come in, you know, of Exodus 21, wouldn't it? Where he has done his service, and then once the 7 years, he's allowed to go free. But he says, I love my Master. I will not go free. I love my Master. It's been a joy to serve him. I didn't serve for my freedom. I'm not thinking of my freedom. I love my Master. I love my children. I will not go out free. I'll serve him forever for the rest of his life. There's the real motive. There's the true motive coming out. Why do we do things? Why do we do things? It's got to be with the proper motive, out of love to the Savior. Therefore, you see, if that be the case, it's not the amount that we do that counts. If I'm a little gospel preacher and I only see one or two souls saved in a lifetime, but I do it out of great sincerity and love to the person of Christ, let me say that is just going to be as rewarded as much as the man who has seen tens of thousands of people saved. It's a question of faithfulness every time. It is required in Stuart's, 1 Corinthians 4:1, that a man be found faithful. It does not say it is required in Stuart's that a man be found successful. It doesn't say that. It says that a man be found faithful. And the Apostle Paul goes on to illustrate that point, that very point that we have here. And he says, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, there are different words for the word minister in Greek. One of them is the one that we use, deacon, all the time, or deaconess, which just simply means a servant. And it is translated minister very, very often. Take Mark and bring me with thee because he's a good minister, which means he's a good servant, a good deacon. Who is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers or deacons by whom you believe? But the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the word minister there, minister of Christ, is a different word. It's the word under-rower. Now we'll have to explain what that means. The under-rower was a man who was taken a prisoner, perhaps, and he was confined to these big ships, you know, with the oars, these big galleons that they had. Sometimes they were chained to it, and there was maybe two or three men to one oar, and 40 oars down this way and 40 down that way, and they've got to row. Now, if you're rowing a boat, you can row a boat. I can row a boat. Many a time I've rowed a boat down in Bangor. Used to get a boat out and get the two wee girls in it and row them all round the loch, you know. It's easy to row a boat by yourself, but it's different with somebody else. Because they may pull harder than you. And if they pull harder than you, you'll start to go this way, you know. You start to go differently. And if they continue, you'll go round and round in circles. So what happens is, they've got to all work together in harmony, these 50 or 60 men that are rowing here, and these 50 or 60 men. So there's a man at the top, and there every eye is upon him. Every man is looking at him. And whenever he lifts up his two flags, they all lift up their oars. Whenever he puts the flags down, they all put down the oars. He pulls the flags, they all pull. He just lifts up one flag, that means these put down drop one flag, they'll put down their oars. The rest will stay out. They're going to turn. And so they're watching him all the time. They're serving, but they're not looking at each other. They're watching the man. Says Paul, that's what I am. A minister of Christ. I have my eye on a person. That's what we have here. Not so much on the work I'm doing, but on the person. On the person. He says, let a man so account of us as an under rower under Christ. My eye is on a person. And steward is over a work. So here is the reward. Now, having said that, let us look at chapter 5 this time of Matthew's Gospel. And see again this idea coming out of reward. Chapter 5 and verse number 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is really the last one, verse number 10. There are 8 Beatitudes altogether. They correspond with the 8 woes that you read of in chapter 23 of this gospel. Here is blessings. Here is lovely Beatitudes to those, of course, that are saved. But woes correspondingly to those that are lost and those that are false prophets and so on in chapter 23. But I want you to see that the first one is, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the last one, verse number 10, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then the Lord added more to it. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. For my sake. So here's people, shall we say, that are all these virtues. I think, you know, they're lovely to read. It's not my study to look at the Beatitudes, but it's a very long study to go around them one by one to see the significance. The only thing I'm pointing out is here are moral qualities this time. Not a question of service. Here it is not forsaking all on following him. At this time, it is simply because of righteousness and pleasing him. For the Lord himself, shall we say, fulfilled all these Beatitudes. Who, shall we say, was a greater peacemaker than he? Who showed mercy more than he did? Who, shall we say, was meek as he was? You can see that the Lord Jesus really is the fulfillment of these Beatitudes. So here is Christ-likeness. That's what it really is. Christ-likeness. But here, whenever you come down, it is then for my sake. The persecution is twofold. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, then for Christ's sake. Now, this is very important. Then the Lord goes on down in a wonderful way to talk about other things as well. But here's this section, and each time he's talking about reward. And look what we have in verse number 12. Behold, and rejoice, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There it is again. There's our subject again. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Now this is very, very beautiful, because here's these lovely things, for they, each time of course, is the reward. Here's the reward. So therefore, if I'm poor in spirit, that is, if I have no pride about myself, well, it's nice to know my position in the kingdom. Now that is later on. That's not now. And blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, you mourn your whole life through because of, shall we say, the weaknesses of others and your own inability to appreciate things and so on. I'm always moaning because of my own lack of spiritual intelligence and so on. But there's a time of comfort coming. That's not now. That's in the future. And again with the meek, they shall inherit the earth. I haven't inherited the earth yet. I hardly own anything. But nevertheless, I'm going to inherit the earth. I want you to see that these things are really in the future. And verse number 12 really cinches that. Great is your reward in heaven. So therefore, we don't look for rewards down here. We may get a little blessing down here, but the rewards really are on the other side. Now, this brings us to the point that it is moral living this time. And could I say that if you really are righteous, you will be persecuted for it. People don't like righteousness. Men love darkness rather than light. And people have suffered for righteousness' sake. People have suffered. I could give you many, many, many illustrations of that, but I'm not going to do that now. But people suffer. But then as well as that, suffering for Christ's sake. Now that is, shall we say, another point, that is suffering for your testimony, for owning the name of Christ. And people don't like that either. Now Harold St. John told a story which illustrates this. He said, you know, he was going to a conference one time to speak. Harold St. John, I'm sure you've heard of him, a very spiritually minded man who wrote very interesting books. I've only read one of them, by the way. But anyway, this very wonderful man was going to a conference one time. Now, this is years ago in London, before they had cars and all the rest of it to move about. They moved about on trains. So he was going down the country, of course. He got the train at wherever, Paddington Station, wherever it was, and got into these compartments. They were all compartments then, not through trains as they have now. And he sat down, and four other men got in. And Brother St. John got out his Bible and began to look up what he was going to preach upon. And the other men took out a deck of cards and began to play cards. And then they turned around and said, do you want to join us? And he said, no, I'll not. And one of them let a curse out of him because he wouldn't play cards. Well, that was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But then Harold St. John didn't stop there. He says, do you know why I won't play with you? He says, now I appreciate you asking me. He says, I belong to Christ. I'm a born-again believer. And I'm on the way to minister the word to God's dear people. And if I were to occupy myself with what you're doing, he says, I would not have any power in my meeting. He says, I'm a believer in Christ. Well, they started on him. And they persecuted him for the whole journey through. It was an hour and a half. And they made fun of him, and they mocked him, and they went right through. And he said, I was very, very happy for that hour and a half. I was very happy. He said, I was persecuted for Christ's sake. He says, I could have saved myself all that trouble if I had kept my mouth shut. He says, but I didn't keep my mouth shut. He says, I spoke. That's what we have here. Yes. To receive reproach down here, he goes on to say, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. There's a difference between suffering for righteousness and suffering for Christ, and they're both here. The Apostle Peter remembered that, and he brought it up in his epistle. You know that the sufferings of Christ is found in every chapter in 1 Peter. I'm sure you know that. Well, there's suffering different ways. And he does talk about suffering for righteousness' sake, and differentiates between that and suffering for Christ's sake. Here's what we have. But look what the way the Lord brings it in. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Brother St. John rejoiced at that time. For great is your reward in heaven. Now, you hadn't your thought of reward in heaven at the time. Harold St. John was not thinking of reward. He didn't say, I must speak up here to get a reward. It's just that he felt that he must own his Lord. That these men had an allegiance to cards. Well, he had an allegiance to a person. And he just had to say it. And so he said it. And then, of course, he suffered for it. But look at the good company we're in. Look at the good company. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Such illustrious company. The prophets of God. Isn't it lovely that if you suffer a little for the name of his sake, not to do with service, but to do with moral living this time. And again, great is your reward. Now we have just about 4 minutes left. Let's turn over to where we were in the past nights. And we come to chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, we can lose reward. We can lose reward. When thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, why did the Pharisees do this? Why did the Pharisees make a public proclamation whenever they were going to give this something? Like sounding a trumpet. Now, the Lord, of course, metaphorically is speaking here. Sounding a trumpet. In other words, they were telling people what they were going to do with their money and all the rest of it. And how good they were, so that people would say, isn't he a remarkable man? Isn't he wonderful? I would say that the Pharisee over there in chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel was doing exactly that. That the Lord was thinking of people who were doing it and spoke a parable. Parables are always based on facts, you know. They're not based on fables. They're based on everyday life, the parables. And here is a man, and he's praying, Lord, I give thee a tenth of all that I possess. I wonder how many heard that. I wonder how many heard it. And that's why he was saying it. Lord, I fast 3 times in the week. And the fasting comes further down here, you know. And there's a man praying to the scene, which this passage says you shouldn't. Here's a man talking about his almsgiving to the scene of men, which this passage says you shouldn't. And whenever you come down to verse number 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. Here's a man who's declaring that he's fasting. This passage says you shouldn't. So the 3 points that are here, holy exercises, for that's what they are. Almsgiving, praying, and fasting. Done secretly. Not service publicly now, what we have in the other chapters. Not moral living and testifying like in the other chapters. But secret inner exercises. It's the sanctuary this time. Not the outer court, it's the sanctuary. And there's people, of course, instead of making that inward, are making it outward, to be seen of men. They don't differentiate. They want their wonderful exercises to be seen of men. You watch a preacher who's always talking about himself and always telling about what he has done and what he hasn't done. We have a preacher back home, and he's very quaint. He's sort of eccentric. But, you know, he knows a thing or two. And he was preaching with another preacher. And this other preacher says, you know, when I was in such and such a village, I saw 16 people saved. It was not powerful. Nobody has ever seen that before. Then he went a little bit further and he says, whenever I was down in Dungannon there, he says, you know, nobody has ever seen anybody there saved, but whenever I got there, boy, they got saved. About 12 got saved whenever I was there. And he went on talking like this, you know, about the many people he had seen saved. And this eccentric preacher turned around and he says, "Brother," he says, "you ever think of giving the Spirit of God any credit for those souls?" And that silenced the man. It did indeed. You see, we shouldn't talk about ourselves and what we have done. As again, you see, drawing attention to yourself to be seen of men. Now that's even wider than we have here. Again, we don't want to go about telling how much we pray. We don't go about telling what money we have given to the poor, to the Lord's work, or anything else. That's between our souls and God and the man, of course, who would receive it. Nor, of course, would the preacher go about telling who gives him what or anything else. One thing about the Northern Ireland preachers, they don't make their need known. Not one of them would do it. Not one of them. I've read other people and read their accounts, and they're asking for this and that and the other. Northern Ireland preacher never asks for anything. He asks God for it. And they're every one the same. There's not a man in the north of Ireland, out full time in the work, would ever make his need known. If he had nothing, he'd not tell a soul. He'd not tell a soul. They're all the same. Because, you see, they ask God about it. And God meets their need every time. And they'll not tell anybody who did it or who didn't do it or anything else. It's between their souls and God. And so it is. So, here again, the Lord Jesus talks again and again and again. You can get your reward down here. And that's the end of it. If you're doing things with the motive, there's the motive again. Motive comes in each time. If you're doing things to be seen of man, that people will speak well of you, you've got your reward. You've got it. Full stop. None on the other side. None on the other side. But if you do it secretly, for the eyes of God, like the heave offering for God's eye, like the wave offering for God's eye, that's a different thing entirely. And no matter how small it is, no matter how little it is, that's not the question at all. God doesn't work like that. It's the very fact of the exercise. You shall have your reward in heaven. And thy Father which seeth in secretly shall reward thee openly. Now the Lord brings a conclusion to this in verse number 19, which people think is a different subject altogether. It's not. It's the Lord continuing. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. I hope that we're all adding to that heavenly banquet. And of course, not shall we say, by doing it purely with the selfish thought of getting reward on the other side, but doing it with the right proper motive. Each time it is unto Him. Unto Him. I haven't the time to deal with chapter 10, but you can look at that yourself. So first of all, we have service, reward for service, reward for moral qualities. We have reward for holy exercises unseen by man. And finally, just simply by assisting a brother or sister in need, we get the same reward. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness, that without our works, apart from any merit at all, Thou hast saved us. Then, our Father, we seek to serve Thee, each one of us. We feel like we ought to be doing things for Thee, because Thou hast been so good to us. We feel that Thou hast showered us with goodness, and that we should give something in return. And as soon as we do that, immediately the Lord accordingly lays up reward for us, so that we're always debtors to God. We thank Thee, our Father, for Thy goodness and kindness. We thank Thee for those promises and blessings, these unconditional rewards that we will get, just simply because we belong to Christ. But we thank Thee also for those conditional rewards which God will give us, not because of great success, but just simply doing things unto Thyself and with the proper motive. We pray that God will help us each one to get our vision aright in these things and seek to keep our eyes upon Christ and to glorify Him in every possible way. The Lord bless every heart here just now, every brother and sister here, all our family connections,
in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.